Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Kings, chapter 19. Your Scofield Reference Bible, page 414. The 19th chapter, we'll be reading responsibly the first four verses. First Kings 19, verses 1 through 4. Let us stand, please, as is our custom, to stand while reading the Word of God. And he had told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them, but tomorrow about this time. And he saw that he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went on his journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers in this time. And Father, how wonderful art thou, how wonderful thy word, how wonderful this church, and for so many years has now stood for thy word and for salvation by grace through faith. Thank you for all the areas of influence affected by this great work. Thank you for our preacher who's done so much on the cause of fundamentalism in this nation and around the world. Now we get to sit at the feet of one who walks with thee, who has carefulness to listen, and a heart that's tender toward the preaching of the word this morning. Yes, in Jesus' name.
When I came in this morning, I had a frog in my throat. But it seems to have come over to Brother Lorent. And it's probably the Brother Scott now on the East Coast and soon. And it'll be a blessing to all of us if she gets a frog in her throat. And especially to a man sitting to my left this morning here. I'll ask you to give me real attention this morning as I bring you a message that I think is important. I'm going to speak this morning on the subject, how to cure depression. How to cure depression. And it is so vital, I trust that you listen on purpose. And if you do not listen, it'll be very depressing to me. I want to read for you, without you turning to it, one of the most famous verses in all the Bible. And you know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Let me paraphrase that, and I do not do an injustice to it at all, but I paraphrase it like this. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, and to those who are doing what God put them here to do, and are doing it where God put them to do it. In other words, doing what I was put here to do, and where I was put here to do it. The Bible says, if I love God and do those things, all things will work together for good. I hope you're listening carefully this morning. Now, before I pray, may I say, I feel that I may have left a wrong impression. I say so often here, I am not a man who has been depressed. I do not mean by that I'm never depressed. I mean that I never stay depressed. But I cannot tell you how to avoid depression. If I could, I wouldn't, because I think you need it. I can tell you this morning, I will tell you, and God will tell you this morning, how you can come out of depression. I hope you listen carefully. Father, speak to my heart this morning and through me to the hearts of the people. And I pray something real to transpire in every single heart and mind in this room today. Help me to preach as if this were the last time I'd ever preach. And help the people to listen as if this were the last time that they ever hear me preach. Please help me with your blessing. That's all I ask. Amen. It happens to all of us. Depression. I'm talking down. I'm talking. It happens to all of us. Depression. Jeremiah was depressed. He says he got discouraged, quit preaching, closed his Bible, and said, I'll not speak anymore in his name. He was in a time of depression. Elijah was depressed. We read a while ago in our scripture reading about Elijah, who got depressed. So Jezebel said, I'm going to kill him. And Elijah sat under the juniper tree. And he asked God, he wanted to die. And he was in a state of depression. David, several times, was depressed. In fact, he thought God had cast him off. And thinking that God had hidden from him and cast him off, David was in times of depression. Jonah got depressed after his revival in Nineveh. He felt that God had freed him. And Jonah went outside the city in a very discouraged state. And he became depressed. Martin Luther had fits of depression. Unbelievable fits of depression in his life. So the disciples after Jesus had been crucified, not knowing that he was raised from the dead, on the road to Emmaus, there were some disciples, and Jesus talked with them, and they were discouraged, depressed, and blue, and downcast, if you please. I, like you, know depression. Bless. This past week, I've been down much of the week in Texas with the touring who won the contest from the recent Sunday school and attendance contest. And they have been touring my roots, and this is my house's roots. And Friday at noon, we went to the church, Miller Baptist Church, where I pastored before I came here. That church, I took that church. The first Sunday, we had 44 people there. The membership of 92, I think it was, had 44 people there the first Sunday. We never ran a bus. We never had anybody ever thought about buses, church buses, no place. We never had no people sections in our town at all. And no bus. We, on our first anniversary, we had 44, we had to go to 617. On our second anniversary, we had 780. On our third anniversary, they had 2,212. On our fourth anniversary, they had 3,165 people, or 63. I think two walked out during the sermon. We had over 3,160 people in our Sunday school. I don't mean conducting Sunday school around the country. I mean not there on site. In a town of 27,000 people. That town has since grown to a quarter of a million people since I left. Hammond had 120,000 when I came. Now it's down to 65,000. It's amazing what I've done to the places where I've been. But I went there about noon on Friday. This church was the fastest growing church in the world. For 2 years in a row, it was chosen the church of the year. Of the 3,500 Baptist churches in Texas, it was chosen the church of the year. A beehive of activity. It's fallen on these days. You walked in the auditorium, you talked more at 5 afternoon, but one of the people on the staff came in and met us, and I asked if he could spend a while there. And just before he walked back, I asked him a question. What is your attendance now? I wasn't ready for the answer. He said, we're averaging 125. 125. I broke out in tears. The auditorium that was built there seated 2,200 people. It was almost as big as this auditorium, just on the lower floor. We had the balcony. Almost as big as this auditorium. They've taken the sides and made giant hallways to make the auditorium smaller there and back here and over here. And then from that, they took it, made it a little smaller, and they put a little section off over here and put a little section off over here. And then what they've done, and what's left of it, they have pseudo section of pews, 9 pews over here, 9 pews over here, and the rest of the auditorium is blank space over here, 25 feet blank over here, and 25 feet blank over there, enough to seat maybe a couple of hundred people. I wasn't ready for it. I remember those days, and I got depressed. I wasn't depressed primarily because the work there after 40 years, I'd gone down to 125, a good man's pastor there. I love him, and he and I are friends, and he's not the cause of it. He checked up down a long time before he got there. But here's why I was depressed. I looked out 40 years from now. And I'm going to die in this church to go down like that. I looked out 40 years from now and wondered if somebody's going to come by and visit this place and see a wall over here and the balcony wall closed off. I wondered. And I got depressed. I'm like you. I'm capable of becoming depressed. I can tell you some of the dates. September 10, 1957. September 20th, 1984. March, July 15, 1984. March 26, 1999, when I learned that I had a heart condition and our little grandson had been killed in a car wreck. I'm not immune to depression. I've seen Dr. Bob Jones Sr. depressed. I've seen Dr. John Rice weep tears of heartbreak. I've seen him depressed. I've seen the Lester Roloff at the bottom. I've seen him depressed. I've seen Dr. Wilkerson when he's depressed for 1 year. He lost his voice and couldn't speak. Couldn't preach in his own church for 1 year. Sat on the platform. I can't preach for 1 whole year at Highland Park Baptist Church. Listen to me now. I'm saying, pick it again. Spurgeon had fits of depression. He had to go down to the end zone fence. I'm discouraged because of his health. And he had to go down to the end zone fence and spend months and months there. His wife was an invalid. And the last, I guess, 15, 20 years of his ministry, and Spurgeon was not well himself, the depression kept over him. They had to, so he'd write his sermons out in Menton, France, and send them back, and somebody would read the sermons on Sunday morning, and Spurgeon was in depression down in Menton, France, because he couldn't come back to England because of the weather. Now, God does not tell us how to avoid depression. He does tell us that depression, when it comes, can be a visitor, not a tenant. God does not tell us how to avoid depression. He does tell us how depression, when it comes, can be a winner and not a loser. God does not tell us how to avoid depression. Don't you think you're basking because depression comes? But God does tell us how depression can be a tourist and not a citizen. God does not tell us how to avoid depression, but he does tell us that depression can be a vagrant and not a dweller, a wayfarer and not an inhabitant, a sojourner and not a host, a guest and not a family member, a temporary and not permanent. So I will not tell you this morning, and don't miss it now, I will not tell you this morning how to avoid depression. I can't do that. I was about as low as a guy can get about 1 o'clock last Friday. Because I had seen much of my life in the past almost obliterated. And then I thought about the church here, as I said a while ago. I don't think you understand this. I don't understand how much I want this church to keep going after I'm gone. I don't think you understand that. These young people standing up front here, I want you to have the kind of church we have this morning a long time after the houses caused the silence. And I've given much of my life to that. And because of that, I wasn't thinking about just the Miller Baptist Church and 125 in the Sunday school after all those great days we'd had. Opening day of that big old 2,200 seats, we had 2,557 people there on a day when it was freezing and ice all over the streets. You could hardly drive on the streets. And the thing that caught my heart was thinking about what possibly could happen here. I beg you, I plead with you, not for my sake. for the sake of these young people, these young ladies that sang all of my Sunday school class, college young ladies from First Baptist Church, and the little children now in the nurseries over there, your kids, and the beginners and the primaries, and all these others, I beg you, don't let the devil have this church after the house is gone. So, let me say some words about depression. Depression is necessary to joy. They that sow in tears shall reap joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Joy cometh in the morning. That means that it's not morning yet. Somebody has lost their joy. The joy cometh in the morning. The valley increases the joy of the mountain peak. The clouds increase the joy of the sunlight. The wintertime increases the joy of summer, back down south where they have summer. Nighttime increases the beauty of the sunset. There can be no peak without a valley. There can be no sunrise without the setting of the sun. There can be no harvest without sowing time, so depression will come. We must find a way to prevent it from staying. This morning, if you're depressed, I'm here to tell you, you don't have to speak over me. And if depression does come, you cannot avoid its presence, but you can avoid its continuation. And this morning, I'm not trying to tell you how to prevent depression. I'm trying to tell you how to come out of depression once you are there. How may I make sure that morning will come? How may I guarantee that the sun will rise? Let's see how Paul did. Chapter 7 of Romans, Paul was depressed. You read the last verses, Romans chapter 7, and you'll find the discouraged man. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. And Paul was in a pit of depression. But in Romans chapter 8, he comes out of it. Because Romans chapter 8 is the victory chapter. Romans 7 is the victory chapter. Romans 8 is the mountaintop chapter. Romans 7 is the midnight chapter. Romans 8 is the noontime chapter. Romans 7 is the winter chapter. Romans 8 is the summertime chapter. Romans 7 is the cloudy chapter. Romans 8 is the sunshine chapter. Romans 7 is the depression chapter. Romans 8 is the elation chapter. But listen how he came out of it. On the chapter. All things work together for good to those that love God. To those that are called according to his purpose. To those who are doing what God made them to do. Where God made them to do it. So, when depression comes, what do you do? The first thing you do, ladies and gentlemen, you start doing what God puts you here to do. Don't get away for a few days. Get with him for a few days. When you get depressed, don't withdraw, attack. When you get depressed, don't resign, resign. When you get depressed, carry your post. Do your duty. Carry out your assignment. Obey orders. Do what you're meant to do. Do what you're made to do. Work your way out of depression. You don't go to reclusiveness and get out of depression. You get back to doing the things that God put you here on earth to do, and that's the way out of depression.
July 1984. I was at the Ramada Inn, Nederland, Texas. I had my Bible in my hand, my foot was on, the tie was tied, waiting for my drive to come and get me. The phone rang. And 5 minutes before my driver got there, the whole world was pulled out from under me. July 1984. I fell on my face down, and said, God, I can't do it.
Depression seized me. And heartbreak and depression. She said, what did you do?
5 minutes later, my driver came. I walked out and got in the car. He drove me to church. I sat on the platform. I preached on the fullness of the Holy Spirit. By the time I got through, I was happy as could be. That's the way you get out of depression.
You don't go to some stupid psychiatrist who's about to commit suicide, taking pills himself.
You don't retreat your way out of it. You advance your way out of it. Let me tell you this morning, depression, you cannot prevent depression. But bless God, if you'll just get this and do it, what God in heaven put you on earth to do, you can see that depression is not going to stay.
October 10, 1957. My conviction told me that I had to support the Negro schools or he would put me out of my denomination. I had preached in every great denominational meeting in my state in the previous year. I was scheduled to speak at the Southwide International Convention of the Southern Baptists at Arena in Kansas City, Missouri, and I was still yet a young man, just barely 30. I was told that I had to support Negro schools and Negro programs, or I would no longer be a member of the Southern Baptist Convention. I wouldn't support a Negro school because voted out of the United States of America. I could not believe that because of my stand for this book, I'd be voted out. I went home that day. I thought it was all over. I was at the bottom. I had been honored by my denomination. I had been the training union superintendent of my entire association in East Texas. I had spoken at the Texas Baptist Sunday School Convention. And I remember thousands of people. Here I was, 28, 29, 30 years of age. I was a fair-haired young boy. Went home. Guess what I did? Put soul winning. I won about 5 folks to Christ and came home seeking the money after the Southern Baptist Convention. You see, ladies and gentlemen, here's the problem.
You go to the psychiatrist or the doctor sometimes. He says, resign your Sunday school class. You got too much on your mind. I say, build your Sunday school class. I cannot tell you today, neither can God tell you, and he would not keep you from depression. But bless God, you can see through it. It's just a soul journey. It passes through. It does not build a house while it's there.
I think it was Rutgers University. It may have been Princeton. I forgot which one. It's one of the big universities out east. A convention had reached their auditorium and the Coliseum, really 8,000-seat Coliseum. I was supposed to several thousand people in that great convention center that night. I was all ready to walk out the door, and I called Miss McKinney to see what was going on, and she told me something that broke my heart. And I sat down, and I said, I can't take it anymore. I can't do it. And I was at the bottom. I jumped up and thought of what I was preaching this morning.
If you're depressed, get back to doing what God put you here to do. Don't run from duty, run to duty. Don't retreat, advance, progress, go forward, not back to the cult. Don't get reclusive somewhere. Get into doing what God has put you to do. I took my Bible. I said, I'm cracking. Let the devil do what he wants to do. I'm preaching tonight.
I walked in that Coliseum. Nobody knew that I had a heartbreak. I preached that night with a broken heart. By the time I got through, I was happy as a June bug on May 31st. I went downstairs underneath, in the Coliseum, these big walk runways downstairs where you have these concession stands and the restrooms. And I went down and got alone. And I was having a spell, praising God.
So it was understandable. The burden was still there, but the depression was gone. You will never be depressed. Stay depressed doing what God has put you here on earth to do.
I was walking down there, looking down like this, thanking God. Still had the problem. Still had the heart of it. Just up next to Andy Briner, one of our men here this morning.
And he was pastoring a church in Louisiana. I brought some of his people at that convention, and I looked up, and there was Andy Briner.
Andy did not know my heart was broken. He did not know I walked in that building all the way on the bottom. Andy rushed over to my hand and said, "Brother Hiles, I'm so proud of you." He said, "I've heard you preach hundreds of times. That's the greatest sermon I ever heard you preach. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy.
He that goeth forth to reap a very precious seed shall doubtless, not me, not me, not me, not might be, doubtless the younger shepherd out.
He come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." So get back to work. And I think I resigned the class. I got some burdens, you know. You get busy building it. I resigned the bus route. No, add some time to spend on your bus route.
Paul said in chapter 7, "I'm depressed. All wretched man that I am." In chapter 8, he said, "The way to come out of it is do the things that God put you here to do."
September 20th, 1984, my mother passed away. I promised her the night before that I would not cancel the speaking engagement because of her death. You can understand how close my mother and I were. You have to be weird as a boy in a drunkard's home and your sister is gone now and married and starving to death together and trying to make ends meet together. And you can't imagine. Mother passed away. I found out about it late afternoon. I was in Charleston, South Carolina. What did I do that night? I preached.
How about the next morning?
I preached.
How about the next night? I flew over to Richmond, Virginia, and preached the convention in Richmond, Virginia. How about the next day, on Saturday, came back and preached the funeral of the lady here in this church for this very pulpit. How about the next day, mother's body lying in state, broken funeral home. How about the next day, taught my Sunday school class, preached on Sunday morning, came back to the Presbyterian service on Sunday night. Had preached on Sunday night, 10 o'clock Sunday morning, on Monday morning, I stood right here behind this pulpit and preached my mother's funeral. I'm trying to say, ladies and gentlemen, the people who tell you to retreat and withdraw, and you're depressed, that's the way you take a deeper hole, and you go fall down in depression. I'm saying you find out what God has put you to do, and get to doing the things that God puts you to do. You will not prevent depression, but you will stop depression.
I never canceled a meeting because of heartache. Never. One year ago this August, that's how I came here. I was so discouraged. I didn't want to be a Yankee. And this place was so different. And I was so discouraged. I went to my study. I was sitting at the studio, the same place I am now, at the head of my desk and was crying. I said, "Shoot, I know how to get out of this." I got me a little stack of prospect cards. Didn't even know where the streets were in town. Top cards, this is 517, it was, either 509 or 517 Detroit Street. Well, I had Detroit's long ways from here. I didn't know where Detroit Street was. I went to a certain station, got a map, and found where Detroit Street was. I was on the bottom. I went over to 517 Detroit Street and knocked on the door. I rang the doorbell, and this very fine-looking lady, attractive, this lady came, prematurely gray hair, very dressed immaculately, and she obviously was going somewhere. And I said, "Mrs. Sargent," and she said, "Yes." And I said, "I'm Brother Hiles," and I started crying. I said, "Brother Hiles, I'm a pastor of First Baptist Church of Atlanta." And she said, "What's wrong with that?" I said, "That's okay." Well, maybe I should have said, "You have time to tell me what's the matter with that." I said, "Mrs. Sargent, I'm new here, and I'm homesick, and I'm down, but I want to tell you, ask you a question, do you know she's asking you to go to heaven?" She said, "No, I don't." I said, "Would you like to know?" She looked at her watch and she said, "Listen, I've got a ladies' civic meeting. If they're having a civic center, I've got a ladies' meeting, a social meeting of some kind. I've got to be there in a few minutes. I'm sorry, I don't have time to talk to you. Mr. Cypher, let me just tell you how to go to heaven." She said, "I don't have a few minutes." I said, "Exactly how long it'll take you is a few minutes. Let me tell you." Tears rolling down my cheeks. I put my hand on the screen door. And through the screen door, I told Mrs. Sabert the gospel of Christ. I said, she said, I've got to go to the... I said, I'll pray. Please let me pray. I bowed my head while I was praying. I felt a tear on my hand. Well, I know she's going to come that way. So I'm sorry, I know it wasn't my tear. And anybody else there? But Mrs. Sabert. I looked up and the tears were on their cheeks. And Mrs. Sabert was saved. I came back to the church. Oh, my soul, heaven was the furthest town in America. I could have lived here in Honolulu, Hawaii. You're Maui. I could have lived here than any place in the whole world.
Why? That's exactly why. I was depressed. But God didn't stay depressed. Why? I was doing what God put me here to do. That's why.
Years passed. Many years passed. I got a letter. Well, it's been about the last 5 years, maybe more recent than that. A pastor of a church told me. He said, "Dear Dr. Howes, you probably don't know this morning. But he said, I grew up in Hammond. I was a boy. I lived at 517 Detroit Street. He said, many years ago, I was a little boy upstairs when somebody knocked on the door. It was the day that you came and told my mother about Jesus and she got saved. I opened the window. And I did not, you did not know I was up there, but while my mother heard the gospel, I heard the gospel. And while my mother prayed the sinner's prayer, I prayed the sinner's prayer. And I got saved that night too, Brother Hines. And now I'm pastor of a Baptist church. It pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. It pays every step of the way. I'm not telling you this morning something I heard or read. I'm telling you something I know. I have found through 40 and a half, almost 41 years pastoring here, and 54 years of being a Baptist preacher, through many dangerous calls and snares, I've found the answer. I cannot tell you how to prevent depression, but I can tell you how to stop depression. You do what God puts you here to do and rush to do it. And the second thing Paul said, you do it where I meant for you to do it. Paul said the way to overcome depression is doing what God calls you to do and what he puts you to do, and then do it where you have to do it. I was meant to pastor this church. God chose me before I was ever born to pastor this church. I am standing where I'm supposed to stand. I am doing what I was meant to do. I have walked in this place time and time again depressed, but I've never walked out depressed. I've walked in that door right there on the bottom, but every time I've walked out, I've come to the top. Why? I was where I was supposed to be, doing what I was supposed to do, and you can't stay depressed if you do what God puts you to do, He puts you here to do it. I've walked in that door many times, it was midnight, but never walked out in midnight. I've walked in that door many times when it's cloudy, but every time I've walked out, it's been sunny. I walked through that door in the valley, but walked out the door always on the mountaintop. I've walked out that door on the bottom, but I always walked out. I walked in that door on the bottom. I've always walked out on top. I forget what you want to do. You do what he needs you to do. Quit living for fun and live for his plan for your life. Quit living for self. Listen, I promise you that 99% of all the depression pills that are taken in America and all the trips to the psychiatrist because people are depressed, I promise you 99% of those people are living for themselves, and the very fact that they go to the psychologist for that help means they're trying to get help for themselves, but the answer is you help other people and God will help you. Keep doing your thing and do his thing. Then depression will be winter, not dinner. A renter, not an owner. A tourist, not a citizen. A vagrant, not a dweller. A wayfarer, not an inhabitant. A sojourner, not a host. A guest, but not a family member. Temporary, but not permanent.
How you can't keep depression from coming, but you can keep depression from staying.
Now, you said, "Well, Hans, what was I put here to do? If you've ever trusted Christ, you're put here to trust Christ. You were not made for hell, you were made for heaven.
God did not make hell for people dropping into hell for people as angels. And if you go to hell, you've been an intruder. So if you're going to do what God puts you to do, the first thing you have to do is realize you're a sinner, realize that you're lost, realize that Jesus did the sin of sin, and trust Him as your Savior. Walk down this aisle in a few minutes. Let the people know that you come and trust in Christ as your Savior.
And then the plan of God reveals the step to your life. And as God reveals the plans for the step, when depression comes, it cannot stay. Depression cannot dwell where the will of God is being done. Where God puts you here, you're doing what God puts you here to do, where God puts you here to do it. And so I'm not saying this morning, I can tell you how to avoid depression. I can't do that. I can tell you that you don't cure it by a pill. You don't cure it by a trip to the doctor. You don't cure it by changing your diet. You cure it by getting back to the thing that God in heaven puts you on earth to do. And you've got smack dab in the middle of where He puts you to do it. I've said often, I know what it is to be depressed. Don't misunderstand that. I know what it is to get depressed. But I don't know what it is to stay depressed. And this morning I've given you a little recipe that will change your life. It's up to you. It'll change your life if you're letting it decide your history.